God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Wednesday, the 14th day of March, 2012, and you're listening to our midweek worship. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and is entitled, Samson and Biblical Separation, Part 3. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Well, appreciate that, Steve. We're in Judges, as we said, chapter 14, as we continue with the life of Samson. The last couple of weeks, we laid the foundation for principle of separation, and we'll continue a little bit in that. We're going to go a little different direction, as you'll see in the story here of Judges chapter 14, Samson's life. Just a quick review reminder that Samson, from the womb, was commanded in chapter 13 to have a Nazarite vow. He was to be separated unto the Lord, very specific vow, what was included in it. From that, we went to the book of Corinthians, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, the New Testament, as well as chapter 5, and we learned principles of biblical separation. We tried to clarify a little bit what that was. There are some misnomers about what that is, and I realize some people go to extremes, without a doubt, and they go way out there and can give a bad light on separation. But it's like with anything, you ever notice that people like extremes? And about anything, you have people going either too far left or too far right because we don't follow what the Bible says. That doesn't mean we throw everything out. So in that, the fact of the matter is we want to take principles that are true and not be afraid of them because someone does it wrong. So I'd be the first to say there's some wackos out there. There are some separatist groups I would never want to be associated with, okay? And some that even call themselves Baptists, that I go, please change your name. Why? Well, it's not matching the Bible, okay? And so that's going to happen. Not much you can do about it. It's there. But we can make sure we live biblical. Well, now, God gave these commands, this direction, gave a purpose of Samson's life, going to be a great deliverer. Now, in chapter 14, I want to show you what happens. And I'm going to put it in this context. When you don't have standards. In other words, when you decide not to live a separated life, what's the antithesis of a separated life? So here's a young man whose path was planned, the way he should go, what God had planned for him to accomplish, and yet he chose a different path, and kind of how it happened, some of the evidences, some of the steps that he took that took him off of the narrow way onto the broad way. So let's stand, if we would, as we read Judges chapter 14, our reading for tonight, as we give honor to God's word. We pick it up in chapter 14, and let me go back to verse 25, right before it. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and by the way, he's about 22 now, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. I love the wording. Go get her. Verse 3. This his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Philistines, not the Philippines. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath. They came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. What a wonderful, dysfunctional family. Wouldn't you love to live in that community? Praise God. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Now, I got to stop right here, ladies. I know it's in the Bible, but you're going to know this is negative. Okay, so before we go too far, you say, well, preacher, we're literalists. Is this okay to do to my husband? Please don't do this. We'll go back into it. Thou hast put forth the riddle unto the children of the people and hast not told it me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother. Shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him 7 days. Wow. What a great preparation for marriage. While their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, very famous saying, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the reading of the word, the warnings it has, therefore, for us, Lord. May we take heed, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And by the way, you don't need to watch soap operas or reality TV. It's right there. What an amazing story. I got to give some clarification. First of all, again, just because it's in the Bible does not mean that it is prescriptive or prescribing that you do it. Often it is descriptive. That's what we have, particularly in this chapter. This whole chapter is just describing the events in Samson's life and how it led up to what he's about to become and do. It is not saying anywhere that God ordained it, God approved it, God agreed with it. Matter of fact, men, especially for you, just because it says from the strongest man that ever lived, remember that, he was the strongest man that ever lived. He said, why dost thou plow with my heifer? Thus today, unwise men call their wives heifers. I implore you not to do so. Why? Number one, you're not the strongest man that ever lived. Samson, being that strong, could get away with a little more than you and I could get away with. And may I remind you, it didn't end very good for him either. And probably the same plight. Well, here it is. It's time to get married. He's 22. As custom was, you'd go into the young ladies in your area or surrounding areas. You'd pick one, go tell mom and dad, and they'd go into a negotiation time. Woo! I still think we should go back to this. This is great. And you sit down, they negotiate, you know, a dowry and a price and, you know, what they were going to do. And they'd shake hands and the parents would agree with it and the children would come together. And boy, there'd be a big feast, lasts a week. And then, of course, there'd be the marriage and the giving of away. It was a wonderful time. And we won't get into all the marriage stuff. But boy, wonderful setup. Mom and dad involved, giving advice, giving direction. What a glorious thing that is. And by the way, I just like to say, I realize we don't follow that exact custom, and there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to, but there sure is a lot of great advice and biblical commands for parents to be involved in their children's lives and even helping them find a spouse. You say, were you involved? You betcha. Of course you want to be involved. Of course you want to give advice. Of course you want to pray for all that type of stuff as they go. You want to be involved. Well, here we have it. The parents, though, do have some limitations even back then. They push and they say, find a girl, it says in verse 3, among our own women. Now, first of all, notice here, what in the world is he doing in the Philistine side? As a matter of fact, according to a map, if you'd pull it out, from where Samson lived to Timnath is about 4 miles. I'm sorry, 4 miles deep into Philistine territory, farther than that from where he lived. So he's 4 miles deep. He didn't take a car. You got to walk this, okay? So he's walked 4 miles deep. He knows he's in enemy territory, and he's wandering around. You say, well, what's the big deal? He's the strongest man that ever lived. What's the problem? Yeah, I get that, but here's the problem. He had no business being amongst the Philistines. See, there's this thing called separation. The fact of the matter, they were the rulers. They were the oppressors. They were idol worshipers. You didn't go and hang out with them. Well, how do you know he was doing that? Did you read the rest of the chapter? Yeah, so don't give me this junk of, well, his intent was he was out on a walk. No, his heart was what it was. And that was, you know, I think I'll just go check out the enemy, see what's going on. And whatever it was, whether to be friends with them or just to be around them, it didn't matter. He was in a place he shouldn't be. By the way, don't forget that point, because often our location, the places we go, has a lot to do with the sin that we get involved in. The fact of the matter, when we talk about separation of standards, the Bible is very clear about appearances of evil and being in places of evil. And I hear those arguments all the time. Well, preacher, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm telling you, your decline begins by being in a place you shouldn't be. And when you start going to places you shouldn't be, being around people you shouldn't be around, I'm telling you, it's just the beginning of the decline. And that's what it was here. So he's there, he sees this beautiful, and I believe she's probably a pretty young lady. Not as pretty as her sisters, we'll find out in the next chapter, but she was a pretty young lady. And in this beautiful young lady, he sees her, and all of a sudden his heart gets just totally in tune to her, and he says, that's the woman I want. We go down, though, and something interesting happens. Even though the parents try to talk him out of it, they end up going and making the agreement, as custom was. And in verse 5, it says, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath. Verse 4, I went too far. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, understand this. God had designed Samson very clearly. Samson was going to be a man who was going to go in and attack the Philistines and deliver Israel from the Philistines. In this verse, it says that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, if you read it just the way it sounds, you would say, wow, wait a minute. God caused Samson to go ahead and like this girl, to rebel against his parents, and to marry this girl, even though it went against their standards. That's how it reads. There's a small problem with that. You say, what's that? Turn with me to James chapter 1. Yep, there's a small problem. Before we go too far, we must clarify the doctrinal situation here, lest somebody try to use this as an excuse. Not that you would do that, but somebody might. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Be it known right now, God did not tempt or cause Samson to lust after the woman in Timnath. Are y'all with me so far? Well, how do you know that? Scripture cannot contradict itself. So as we're reading that, well, God sought an occasion. Well, yes, he did. God did seek an occasion. God did want Samson to get mad at the Philistines. But here it is. That doesn't mean and cannot imply that he caused him to desire her, to lust after her, and to choose her. Cannot. Why? Well, because the Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what's that word? Lust. His own lust. So this whole scenario did not come from God. Are you ready? It came from Samson. But the Bible says, yeah, the Bible says God sought for an occasion. So what does it mean? It meant God just allowed him to keep going in his evil desire. God saw the situation. God saw the desire, the temptation of his heart. And God said, you know what? I see where this is leading. May I remind you that we serve a sovereign God who understands all things. He saw his choice. He knew where the choice was leading. He knew the marriage wasn't going to work out. He knew there was going to be conflict between the Philistines. Because of this, he said, fine, that's the direction we're going to go. And he allowed it to take place. What do you mean he allowed it? Well, he didn't jump in and stop him. Could he have? Well, God can stop anything whenever he wants, but that's not normally how he works in the lives of man. But in this situation, I don't want you to get any false impressions, because if you accept that God put the temptation, made him do evil, we got a problem. We have a theological problem, because God cannot do evil. So, folks, when you're reading scripture, understand that when you understand truth and you understand doctrine, sometimes when you're reading our English, it may sound a little weird. God's book cannot contradict itself. So this is what I know. Samson didn't have God go, you go down there, you choose this evil woman. No. The wickedness of his own heart, where'd that come from? May I remind you, he wandered into an area he wasn't supposed to be. Yes, he did. He took it on his own. Thus, desires began to develop inside of his heart. He sees a woman he's not supposed to be with. However, it doesn't go into great detail. They began to talk, whatever took place. His heart begins to lust after her. It wasn't love. And he says, that's who I want. And God said, you know what? I'm going to use this. May I remind you that God is the best at taking bad situations and turning them for his purposes. God always does that. And God can do that. And he's the only one who can do that. Now, but that does not mean, though, is God causes the bad or the evil. If you commit sin and evil, let me help you, God did not cause it. If you commit sin or evil, understand this, God may use it for his glory and turn something good out of it, but the fact of the matter is, he didn't cause you to do it. Why? We can never stand before a just God and said, you made me do this. That's why homosexuals can't stand before God and said, you gave me this desire. You're not born that way, folks, you choose it. Because if you're born that way, you can attack a just God. You can condemn a God and say, hey, you put this in my heart. No, he did not. And the same thing here. God did not put in their heart, in Samson's heart, you go here, you do this. God just saw him. He watched him. He saw him cross over the Philistines. And God said, you know, I'm going to use this. And I'm going to use this to accomplish my will in the life of the Israelites, even though he's doing wrong. Because this whole chapter is nothing more than a debacle in Samson's life. He goes and he marries this woman. Well, almost marries this woman. You see it. He goes to the wedding. They give him 30 men. These 30 men that he doesn't even know stand beside him. On the way, may I remind you, we read it. He crosses through a vineyard. Another interesting point if you go back to Judges chapter 14. A couple things take place here you need to see before I bring some application in. Besides the fact that his mother and father don't want him to do this, they beg him to choose someone else. He rebels and says, I'll do what I want. And then as he goes a little bit farther, Samson went down in verse 5, his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, wait a minute. He's going down with his mother and father to Timnath. Why did they break off? I mean, they're traveling down together to the same town. I don't understand why they broke off. But he decides to go a different direction. And he goes to vineyards. Can I remind you of the Nazarite vow? You're not supposed to be close to vineyards anywhere. You don't eat it. You don't taste it. You don't touch it. You're away from it. You say, well, how do you know he touched it? I don't, but he's walking right by it. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing? He's already picked him a woman he shouldn't have because he's in the wrong place. And now he's walking through the vineyards that God said not to be around. What goes worse than that? Next thing you know, he runs into a lion. It's funny how bad things happen to us when we're in the wrong place. I've heard a lot of arguments. Some people say God sent the lion to get him back on track. I don't know. I can't prove that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I have no earthly idea. You can take that however you like. There's not enough evidence there. But he meets a lion. And what happens? He kills the lion with his bare hands. May I remind you about one of the other Nazarite vows? Yep, Numbers chapter 6, can't be around anything with grapes, and you can't touch anything dead. Now, wait a minute, he's 22. He's got a Nazarite vow. He's already picking and marrying someone he's not supposed to marry, rebelling against his parents. And now he's walked through vineyards he's not supposed to be in, and now he killed a lion, which means he's touched a dead animal. And then he comes back, remember the story? And as they're coming back through the way, he passes by that lion again, and he puts his hand inside the lion, not supposed to touch him, grabs honey because some bees have made some honey, and then he eats it, and then he has the audacity to take it to his parents and feed them. And the Bible says in both instances, verse 6, says, but he told at the end, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. You think? Wait, he's trying to say, preacher, I want you to see this whole scenario. Well, then he's going to get married. He has 30 fellows just given to him as friends. They're Philistines. They're just there according to custom. They don't care about Samson. They don't care about the family. He's marrying this woman he really doesn't know. He comes up with a riddle, and you know the story. For 7 days, this woman cries and, I mean, begs him. And the Bible says entices him. Please tell me. She finally does. So Samson gets mad at the end of the story. I mean, this is crazy. This is soap opera stuff. Samson's so mad at this, he goes out and kills 30 men, takes their clothing, and gives it to these guys. And then he's so mad, he leaves. In the very last verse. So the dad doesn't know what to do. He's got a wedding party. It's the last day. So he looks at the best man and says, you want her? I'm like, I'm not making this stuff up. Somebody could make a show out of this. Probably be real popular today. I'm thinking, wow, I'm giving you the short. This is blowing my mind. Now, wait a minute. He's 22 years old. God has put his hand upon his life. Before he was born, God said, you'll be of Nazarite vow. You'll be separated to me. I got great things planned for you. And by 22, he's checking all that in God's plan to do what he wants. You say, oh, yeah, but I read this story. I mean, God uses him. Yeah, God uses him for the glory of Israel and God. But there's not a lot of glory. Really, do you tell your kids to grow up and be like Samson? Really, the only thing we like about Samson, he was strong. But really, when was the last time you said, man, my favorite Bible story hero, Samson? Not really, it's when you're 5, but it's only because you're going, hey, look at me, Samson, Dad. But outside of that, nobody says, I want to be just like Samson. Nobody. So God got the glory. Israel got rescued. But Samson, wait, folks, Samson misses it all. Now listen, I don't want you to miss this. I want to give you some thoughts tonight. Chapter 13, we see very strict standards of separation. Chapter 14 by 22, he says, I don't think so. I don't think so. And this whole chapter is nothing more than a mess. I wrote down some thoughts from this I thought would be a blessing. For me, I began to look at this and I see a picture of what happens if we decide not to live a separated life. I'll just be honest. Well, a couple things. Number one, I wrote down, we walk by sight, not by faith. Really, we walk by sight instead of by faith. Even in their culture, their teaching, as well as ours, is listen, we talked about last week, saved people don't marry unbelievers. It's that simple. In other words, he abandoned the faith and he said, yeah, but she's good looking. Yeah, guess what? You start living your life by sight instead of faith, and it is one of the steps down into a perilous life that you say, I'm not going to live separated anymore. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'll walk by sight, not by faith. Hang on, folks. Why? Your story might turn out like Samson. God has told us to live a life of faith. And that does not mean we live by what we see and what's happening around us right now. We live by thus saith the word of God. And we separate ourselves and we do things that nobody else may be doing, and that's okay and that's fine. But we live our life on the straight and narrow path, as the Bible says. And we walk a certain way and we go certain places and we do certain things. No matter what we see out there that looks enticing, we say no. And when you start abandoning that and you just start just kind of walking around and you're walking in vineyards that are, you're not partaking of it, but you're just that close and you're places you shouldn't be. I can tell you right now what's going to happen. I can tell you right now. I can't tell how many times I've heard of young people. Well, I went to the bar, but I didn't drink, preacher. I just had a soda. Well, okay. Yeah, I bet that goes over real well. No offense. I can honestly say I've never been to a bar. Just go with me with this one, okay? I'm just guessing that at a bar, that what you're running into is possibly people drinking. Am I right on this? So I'm just guessing. I don't want to be judgmental, of course, because that's wrong. But I just want to guess that if you go to a bar, there's alcohol and most people drink. Okay, I have done some study about drinking. I don't drink. I enjoy watching drunks. But anyways, people get drunk, and let's see, they say things they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. Most of my counseling with drinking is dealt with anger, violence, immorality. Am I getting close? I mean, that's what I've counseled. So young person goes to a bar, hanging around people that drink and do whatever they do. I'm guessing the music doesn't make me think about God. Now, again, I'm just guessing. I've never been there. But I don't think I'm walking in going, hey, what Christian station you got it on? Hey, we're going to praise Jesus. Don't think that's happening. I'm just guessing. So the music's probably not real good. Here's a big stretch. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. I'm thinking, I'm hoping, there's not a lot of Christians there. I'm going to pause for effect. I'm just guessing. There's not a lot of church members there. Please do not raise your hand at the present time and give any evidence otherwise. Just a guess. Actually, it's a prayer and a hope of your pastor, okay? Because I'm thinking, really, I've not had one person yet come into my office in 25 years and say, best thing that ever happened to me, went to a bar and this is what happened. Now, maybe you've heard that story. I've not had one yet. I'm just going to tell you right now. So in other words, here's a guy who's walking by sight and he's maybe bored because he's not using his spiritual gifts. And he walks into a location for us. I'm just using this as an illustration. You walk into a place you're not supposed to be and you justify it by saying, I didn't drink, I didn't dance, I'm okay. Yet, you're probably exactly right for that day. But you just expose yourself to a new environment. And let me help you. You won't hang on as long as you think you're going to hang on. So you may not ever drink. But what happens when you find your mate there and she's not saved? And she likes to drink and she likes to party and all of a sudden you don't. But I don't drink, preacher. Still didn't help yourself that much. And that's what I see in Samson's life. All of a sudden, instead of living a separated life, and that's just an illustration. I know that's not there, but I'm putting it in our culture. Our culture is when he veered off and he started just walking around by what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. All of a sudden, he's in a wrong location and this whole story unfolds by one decision. What's the decision? At the beginning, he goes into Timnath, an area he never should have been in. And then we have the rest of this story. And we have disaster after disaster after, I mean, breaking his vows, rebelling against his parents, getting ready to marry the wrong person over and over. Until finally he has to kill 30 men. Well, how did it all begin? Welcome to the domino effect, folks. You can call me a crazy preacher. Go ahead. You can call it, legalistic, talking about standards. I'm telling you, over and over, when I see people fall, it begins by this. The first thing you abandon is your separation standards. That is the first thing that's thrown out the door every single time. And when you start justifying your actions and living the way you want, and you don't have boundaries in your life, and you start adapting, there's just freedom. I'm telling you, it begins there. What happens next? Well, I wrote down a second thing. It's funny how the next thing is stubbornness to instruction. His mom and dad come to him and say, "Son," verse 2 and 3, "could you not find a daughter among the children of Israel?" And two times he responds to his mom and dad. And he says in verse 2, "Get her for me to wife." At the end of verse 3, "for she pleases me well." I mean, mom and dad, I mean, wise parents are saying, "Please don't do this." Well, you would think a godly young man that's separated would say, "You betcha." But it's, I mean, he just totally ignores some stubbornness. I can't tell you how often as your pastor, man, when I see this, it scares me so bad. You say, "What do you mean?" Besides the fact that people start going to places they shouldn't go, and they start getting off that narrow path into a broader path, broader way of living. Secondly, I start seeing a stubborn to spiritual things. I start seeing people refusing to listen to the Word of God. They'll talk during church. I know you don't think I see that. We do. No, seriously. They'll pass notes. You know the section that passes notes and stuff during church? Uh-huh. Yeah, I do. But by the way, if they're your kids, I do expect you to take care of it. They're your kids. My job's to preach. That was free. You can do whatever you want with that one. That was free, though. But seriously, that's not my job. But yeah, of course, I see it. I assume you see it. Once again, they're your kids. And they don't do it all the time. But if they did, I'd probably be pulling them aside saying, "Boy, there's a problem here. Why?" Well, folks, if you're not listening to the Word of God, there's a stubbornness there. Well, it's just a little bit of stubbornness. Every kid is stubborn. Let me help you with that. You show me that in the Word of God. I'm tired of hearing this. "Well, it's just the teenage years, preacher. They get rebellious." Whoa. Please show me verse. Somebody, please. Because the only time I see that teens are supposed to be rebellious is a sign of a wicked generation. There's no praise there. No, there's nowhere in the Word of God that says our teens should grow up to be stubborn towards the things of God. Stubborn? No. See, it's not just that our young people do right. You want to so major in the fact that they don't get stubborn towards the things of God. Why? I'm just telling you, it is an outward evidence that there's something inside that's not where it needs to be. Their heart's not where it needs to be. And folks, they're already abandoning being separate from the world and starting to fit into the world. I got a couple more real quick I wrote down. Let me get this one. Oh, yeah. Then there's the interesting spiritual insensitivity. Spiritual insensitivity. You say, "What do you mean?" Two things that I notice here. Number one, in verse 9 on down, he eats in verse 9, "and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them and did eat." And then verse 12, "and Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you." Do you know what happened when he killed the lion? He broke his vow to God. You know what he's doing now? He's making fun of it. He's making fun of it. He should have been going and sacrificing, as Numbers chapter 6 said, and repenting before God. But instead he says, "I make a riddle for you. I even give some to mom and dad. Don't even tell them what happened." Why? Because if he tells them, they're going to know it. He broke the vow. And so he just nonchalantly, every time when I see this, it tells me, when I see spiritual insensitivity, I see a person heading down the exact same road of Samson. They've chosen to abandon separation. They've chosen to accept the world and its ways. And I don't care what they say with their lips. I'm telling you, it's a short matter of time. And they're going to have some type of disastrous, dysfunctional situation like we just read. And it won't be exact, but it'll be similar. You say, "How do I know if I'm getting spiritually insensitive?" Laughing at biblical principles. Making fun at speakers. Making jokes of your sins. I'm telling you, all these things are major danger signs that if you're not already in trouble, already in sin, you will be. You will be. Oh, we get so insensitive. These are nothing more than outward signs of an inward problem. I wrote down some other ones, further signs of insensitivity. When someone gets saved and we don't get excited. Really? I mean, somebody got saved. I know, preacher, but it's lunchtime. Sometimes we get more excited over a song than we ever do about somebody getting saved. I'm telling you, folks, when someone gets saved, they're eternally going to heaven. There should be nothing making us more excited. You know, the angels rejoice when someone gets saved. I mean, heaven stops and goes, hallelujah, choir. And we go, someone got saved. It's like, these things happen. No, that's exciting. Well, a preacher's delaying the invitation a couple more minutes. And someone's praying to get saved. Do we have to take that long? Oh, you got to be kidding me. Take as long as it takes for someone to know Jesus Christ. We get insensitive when someone who is lost dies and it doesn't bother us. When a sermon touches our heart and we don't do anything about it. Or how about this one? When sermons no longer touch our heart. You see, what's the problem? I'm telling you, you're developing spiritual insensitivity. And as much as we're condemning Samson, and I'm just giving you some evidence this night. Listen, folks, here's the importance of this pattern. And I can go on and on. And I don't know if I'm getting it across. The picture is this. In Judges 13, God planned his life. It was a life of separation, and God was going to use him to conquer Israel, and his life was going to be full of great blessings. He throws it all away at 22 in chapter 14. And although God uses him, he no longer gets any glory. God gets the glory. Israel gets rescued. But Samson gets shame. Samson gets shame. Now, folks, understand this. I'm telling you, when we challenge you to live a life of separation, you want to do it because if you don't, and you go into this world and you be like the world as we teach all the time, and you just blend in, there's no happy ending. It's impossible. Understand, you have to throw it away. Listen, you have to end up somehow like chapter 14. What do you mean, preacher? A dysfunctional mess has to be your ending. Because why? You've refused to live a separated, holy life unto God. Even at the end, I see the symbolism when his wife is talking to him. It says, sore. The same word, vex. Remember Lot in 1 Peter? Vex his righteous soul. Folks, you don't understand that this world wears us down? Come on, you guys work out there. From the music, to the language, to the joke. I mean, every day, you're pounded by junk. That's why you want to be in the house of God. That's why you want to be in the Word of God. We get it. We understand it. But beyond that, listen, this church can't follow you everywhere you go. I mean, God never designed that you'd be in church 7 days a week and inoculated from the world. Never designed it that way. Seriously. He knew you'd be in the world, but not of the world. Well, how do we make it then if I can't take this church with me everywhere I go? Principles of separation. You decide in yourself, I'm going to live a holy life to God. I'm going to say no to some things. I'm going to live by biblical principles. And I'm not going to go where I shouldn't go. And I'm not going to do what I shouldn't do. And I'm not going to partake in things that even though they're not sin will lead me into sin. I'm not going to walk in vineyards because I just might start eating grapes. And I'm going to be smart. What if I don't? You will deceive yourself, as the Bible says. You will deceive yourself. And you'll walk on the edge. And you'll become another casualty that falls into sin. Everybody goes, how did that happen? I can tell you how. It began in verse 1. Verse 1. Yeah, he walked into Timnath. What's that got to do? At that point, he quit separating himself from the enemy. He wanted to see what it was like over there. He was curious. He wanted to see what was going on over there. And as soon as he walked over there, then he walked to the vineyard. Then he rebelled against his parents. And go on. I mean, everything started just a domino effect. Let me challenge you. Develop biblical standards and keep them. Why? This world wants to eat you up. They care nothing for you and your family. And not just you, but your kids. You want to develop some boundaries and standards because God has great things planned for our lives. But I'm telling you, I see these evidences all over. I especially see stubbornness. Oh, I see people so stubborn to preaching in the Word of God. I see such spiritual insensitivity today. And every time I know what's happening, every time. I watch that and realize if it doesn't change real soon, they will be in sin if they're not already. Seriously. These are nothing more than outward signs of something taking place on the inside. And if they're not there yet, give them a little bit of time, they're going to cross that line. And when they do, they're going to say, preacher, I have no idea how this happened. Yes, you do. If you're honest, yes, we do. We broke down some standards in our life, and we thought we'd play in the world a little bit. And the next thing we know, we got a story like this. What can I tell you? And I'm going to end with this. I'm tired of Samson's stories. What do you mean, preacher? I don't think that should be the norm in our churches. I think when our young people grow up, we should have more stories like David and Joseph and Daniel and Abraham and Noah? You say, why? Men that led separated lives unto the Lord, and God blessed them and did great things. We don't need any more Samson lives. But can I tell you, in 2012, we're seeing way more Samson lives than we need to. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is. It's not that people don't have a love for God. But if you talk to them, they'll tell you when they're saved and that they love God. The problem is they're not developing any biblical standards of separation from the world. And the world is eating them up. It's a stronger pull than any of us understand. And that's why God said, hey, be in it. Because you have to. But also be out of it. Okay. We talked about that for the last 2 weeks, if you don't understand that. You got to be in it. I'm not telling you to go live on the mountain. But also be out of it. Develop some holy standards in your life to keep you inoculated from the world. It'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. You know my heart, Lord. I see so often our young people and often our adults, Lord. Choices that are made, roads that are taken. We leave the narrow way for the broad way. We walk through vineyards, stubbornness, rebellion. Soon we sin, and rather than mourning our sin, we become insensitive to it. And the next thing we know, Lord, we are in full-blown sin, Lord. We still carry your name. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay when we're not. Lord, forgive us for that and help us, Lord, to walk a path. Lord, you've given us these examples to help us not to follow them. Lord, some things are given in the Word of God for us to follow, and other things are given as an example not to follow, and Samson is one of those. He was a man, Lord, that we could not hold up and say, wow, he did great things. Now, the end of his story is good. We're glad you're a God of second chances and you give repentance. That's wonderful. But Lord, may we also remember that that only came at his death, came at a very great price because of all these foolish decisions. Lord, help us to get back on the narrow way, live a life consecrated unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you all. As far as announcements go, as you know, a church on Sunday, looking forward to that. College and career, I think we're going to leave about 6 o'clock. Double check with Matthew Gregory on that, if you would, for Friday, and keep that all involved. But of course, I hope you're praying for revival. 2 or 3 weeks, it's our next big thing. We're excited about that. I hope you're already planning on coming. We only have a couple of years, so the next one's not till November. So I hope you're planning on being a part of that and coming to that. I think you're
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.